Well, good morning and happy Thanksgiving. Every Thanksgiving, there's a member here at Balmoro who takes the time to put together a wonderful Thanksgiving display. If you haven't come up and taken a look at it, I would encourage you to do it. Just don't take any of it home with you, okay? The security people will catch up to you. But I think of it as a memorial to the goodness of God in our lives. And I hope that if you haven't already this weekend, that you would pause and just maybe make a list of some things that you are thankful for. We all have much to be thankful for, if not length of days, then certainly a pretty comfortable life and still remarkable freedoms here in Canada. We're thankful that we have access to God and that He treats us always better than we deserve. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we've been singing this morning, praise, praise to the Father, praise to the Son, praise to the Spirit, three in one. We thank you that all of you, we thank you that all of God has been instrumental in our lives in drawing us to yourself. We thank you for the selection of the Father and the sacrifice of the Son and the sealing of the Spirit. We thank you that all of you has been in many ways devoted to bringing us to yourself and bringing us into the kind of relationship with you that gives us the wisdom that we're able to recognize who is behind the good things in our lives. And today we applaud the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we ask that you would be with us today as we again look into the scriptures. We pray that there would be light for our path, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may have looked at the title of the message and said, whoa, that's not Thanksgiving, I don't think, Joshua chapter 7, but actually last week we talked about some Thanksgiving stuff, so we this year tried to get you ready for Thanksgiving the week before. But we're in Joshua 7 today because last week we were in Joshua 6 and next week we're going to be in Joshua 8. So in the hand of providence, this is where we find ourselves today. Why do you read? Why do you read books? Well, often many of us read because we need. I know we read because of entertainment. I hope entertainment isn't the only reason why we read books. Sometimes we read because we need. Remember a number of years ago, we were having some issues with our property in South Edmonton, and my son Matt bought me a book called Outwitting Squirrels, 101 Strategies for Outmaneuvering the Squirrels in Your Life. Well, you read because of a need. Many more years ago, I remember my wife and I picking up a book by a Christian psychologist whose name many of you would recognize. And the name of the book was The Strong-Willed Child. What do you suppose we were up to in those days? Well, we had a family member who it seemed like whenever there was a boundary, they never met a boundary that they didn't want to try and cross over. And so we read because we had a need. And one of the things that we learned in this book was that it's important for parents to clearly define boundaries, that our children need to know what's in and what's out. And should the moment or moments come when they try to cross the boundary or they're already across the boundary where we enforce the boundary. And, sometimes it's great to look back and smile, but sometimes there were a lot of tears that were involved with those disciplinary moments. And today we want to look at a chapter in God's Word, Joshua 7, which is a story about a time when God's people, both individually and collectively, crossed a divine boundary. And some of the things that they learned because of it. Bottom line, what they learned was theology. Often we learn the most about God, we learn best about God when he apprehends us after having crossed a boundary. I don't know if you've been disciplined lately, but I'm sure there have been times in our Christian lives where we have been disciplined or we have felt disciplined. Would it be too much of a stretch to suggest that right during those times, you were ripe for some key learning in your life? Often counselors will tell us that they kind of like it when people come to see them when they're in trouble Because often when we're in trouble, we're most teachable. Our hearts are the softest and the most receptive. Well, today we'll look at a time when Israel learned because they were being disciplined. Now, Joshua chapter 7, I don't know if you have a copy of the NIV with you, but it's kind of a long story, and I thought, should I read it? Usually I summarize stories for you, and I don't read it, but I just felt like today I needed to read the story to you, and I'll give you some helps as we go along the way. I'll try and summarize some things, but I do want to read this story to you about Achan. Do you remember the story of Achan? You could subtitle it Achan with Achan. Because it was kind of a painful time. So let's begin with their serious mistake in chapter 7 and verse 1. You make mistakes, I make mistakes, churches make mistakes. The children of Israel made some mistakes. And this is how it was described. But the Israelites broke faith. That is, they did a bad in regard to the devoted things. And Achan, son of a series of people, related to some people, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the Israelites. The mistake was he took stuff that didn't belong to him. He took some of God's stuff. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Now, they've just been in battle against Jericho, and they were successful. And they must have thought that this will be a slam dunk. So they sent men from Jericho to Ai, and they give something about the geography. Go up and spy out the land, they say. And the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua, and they said to him, not all the people need to go. Good news! The whole army doesn't have to be dispatched. Only 2,000 or 3,000 men should be able to handle it, since they are so few. Well, they went. Didn't turn out so well. There were a number of casualties, and the hearts of the people melted and turned to water. Well, that was their serious misstep, and now comes a rather feisty conversation. This is not just a conversation. This is not a friendly conversation. This is feisty. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the ground on his face and before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, Ah, Lord God, why have you brought this people across the Jordan at all to hand us over to the Amorites so as to destroy us? Would that we would have been content to settle beyond the Jordan. So you can tell he's pretty ticked off with God. Well, the Lord takes it up to a point, and then he lets Joshua know that the feelings are mutual. The Lord said to Joshua, Stand up. Why have you fallen upon your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I imposed on them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have acted deceitfully. It's just like God is reading a grocery list to them. And they have put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the Israelites are unable to stand before their enemies. And then he gives them some things that they need to do to put things right. So a misstep, a feisty conversation, and now justice served. By the way, I think we have a slide that kind of summarizes the storyline. Yeah, that's not a bad thing to just keep an eye on that. So justice served now, verses 16 and following. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites were taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, family by family, and so on, until they narrowed it down to the perpetrator. And they found him. Then Joshua said to Achan, My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, It is true. I am the one who sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I did. And this just sounds like most confessions that we have heard in our lifetimes. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and those really amazing Michael Jordan sneakers. No, that's not there. And 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them and took them. They now lie hidden in the ground inside my tent. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver underneath. They took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and they spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with them took Achan, son of Zerah, with the silver, the mantle, and the bar of gold, with his sons and daughters, with his oxen, donkeys, and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble to us? The Lord is bringing trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him to death. They burned them with fire, cast stones on them, and raised over him a great heap of stones. We've been hearing about piles of stones, monument markers throughout the book of Joshua. And here's another one. This heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned and from his burning anger. Therefore the place in this day, to this day, is called the Valley of Achor. The opening verse in this story is rather odd. As far as a literary analysis would be concerned, I would call this the Columbo method. I don't know if you've seen the TV show Columbo, kind of a frumpy detective, cigar-smoking detective. He's got that ugly dog. Anyways, the thing about the opening scene in, I think, every Columbo episode that I've seen, you remember what happens in the first scene? The crime is committed. Okay? The viewer knows what went down. Okay? Columbo doesn't know. And so then the rest of the show is about how this frumpy detective gets to the bottom of things. And that's kind of how the story reads. In verse 1, we know as readers what went down. I mean, God knew it, but nobody else knew it. Joshua didn't know it. And the rest of the story is like circling. You know, you start with a big circle and then it's kind of concentric and it gets closer and closer to the middle. Achan, what a name. Achan had broken the rules of engagement. He had helped himself to the spoils of war. And according to Joshua chapter 6, that was a no-no. All of the contents of every city that the Israelites conquered, it had stuff that belonged to God. There were a few exceptions, Rahab and her family, the precious metals, those belonged in the treasury of the Lord. But everything else had belonged to God, and the way to deal with it, God said, was to destroy it. We have a slide from the NIV. I just lifted this. It's a footnote. It explains what was meant by the phrase, the devoted things. You have to pay attention to these footnotes in your Bible, by the way. They're not there just to take up space. But God had this philosophy. He had these rules of engagement in Canaan. And this was the way they were to deal with things that were under the ban. It might not sit well with us moderns, but those were the rules of the road back then. Well, because they didn't follow those rules, how did God feel about it? It said God got mad. His anger burned against the Israelites. One source that I read, it said his anger blazed against the people of God. I don't know what you think about the anger of God. I meet people from time to time, often they're learned people, often they are people who are familiar with the scriptures, and they deny the reality of the wrath of God. And I mean, there's a part of me that reaches out to them and says, I get that. I don't like anger. I don't like anger in my life. I don't like anger in other people's lives. I don't like what happens usually when people get angry. But as I read my Bible, one part of the character of God is the wrath of God. Psalm 7 says that God gets good and angry at least once a day against the wicked. So anger is part of the character of God. One of the marks of a godly person is that they know what to get angry about. The problem isn't being angry, it's what it is that causes your anger. There are some things that we should be angry about as a country that we are not angry about. And then every day there's a whole slew of things that we do get angry about, road rage and all sorts of stuff like that that can be quite petty and minor, and we do get angry about it. When we show disregard for God's law, and we know better about it, it bugs God. It raises his ire. The rest of the story, pretty much, is about how God's blazing anger played out. Because you might read this and say, what does it look like when God gets angry? It's very creative. God is very creative in the ways that he expresses his anger. It's not always what you think. And there's three things. First, he withdrew his support from the army of Israel. He said, you guys want to diss me? Well, I just won't show up the next day you go for battle. See how you like that. And so he withdrew his support. Verses 2 to 5. They went up against a weaker army. You know what? This would be a good time to show the slide of the map. Just so you kind of know where we are in the book of Joshua. We've been in Jericho. When Jabin spoke, the children of Israel were over here, and he got us across to the other side of the river. And then to Jericho, we looked at that. And then now we're just 10 miles up the road to Ai. Over the right on the crest of the hill. It's not that far away. And Israel went up against a weaker enemy, Ai. And they should have taken him. It should have been a slam dunk. But they lost. They got spanked. They lost 36 soldiers. They were humiliated. And when they came home, they had lost their swagger. Their britches weren't quite so big when they got home. They didn't have a lot of great stories to tell as a result of that episode. When we show disregard for God and his word, what happens? Well, I guess you could say there are consequences. That's a pretty important lesson to learn. But the interesting thing is that the consequences, they don't always look like what you think they're going to look like, or what they should look like, or if you were God, what it would look like. I mean, God can do all sorts of things. In this case, he refused to support their military. He may withhold blessing. God is quite capable of doing that. He doesn't always do that, but he could. One could enter a period of, I don't know, we could call it spiritual leanness of the soul. I mean, that doesn't account for all spiritual leanness of the soul, but it's possible. In this case, we know what happened because the Bible tells us what happened. And the caution that I want to raise with you here is that I know it's tempting when you see somebody misbehaving and then something bad happens to them, it's very tempting to quickly connect the dot and say, I know why that happened. No, you don't. You don't know why that happened. God knows why it happened, but unless Gabriel showed up at the foot of your bed one evening, you know, you probably don't know. So we have to be careful about connecting a person's missteps and tragedy in their lives. Sometimes we suffer just because people suffer. Sometimes we suffer because we live in a pretty nasty, broken-down world. That speeding ticket may not mean anything more than you got a brick in your shoe. All right? And that's all. Actually, it is not your job to know why someone suffers. It is not your job to know why you suffer. What is our job is that we trust and obey. That we fear God. We fear God enough to avoid the things that he tells us to avoid because he could judge us short term. So that's the first way in which the anger of God expressed itself. He didn't help their army. Secondly, verses 6 to 15, now there's a feisty conversation between Joshua and Yahweh. I love it when they include some of these personal, intimate moments from the Bible. Joshua begins, it's like God the gentleman says, you go first. It seems like you have something on your mind, Joshua. Why don't you just speak up? All right, so he's loaded for bear. And I want you to notice the drama here. Verse 6. Before he says anything, he really gets into it. He tears his garment. I don't know the last time you tried that approach on someone to get their attention. He falls on his face, and he sprinkles dust dirt in his on his hair. And that was a way in their culture where they said, that was a way of saying in their culture, I am really disappointed. I'm really hurting over something that's happened. In verse 7, there's an accusation. Joshua, as much as said, I know why you brought us into the Holy Land. It's because you wanted to get rid of us. You just wanted to get us across the river so that these Canaanites could nail us. Of course, that's ridiculous. Joshua is terribly confused at this point. Maybe he's depressed. We don't know all that's going on. Verses 8 and 9, there's a lament. It's part of his complaint. There's a lament. He says, God, don't you realize what's going to happen now when our enemies find out that we couldn't even take little measly Ai down? They're going to come and gang up on us, and we're going to get nailed. We're going to get annihilated. And then at the end of verse 9, there's a word of empathy. I don't know how genuine it is. And he says, and besides, God, your reputation is going to take a hit in all this. We've been advertising you as the God who cares for his people, the God who provides for his people. You're the God who's going to give your people a homeland. And now look, this is going on. This is not going in a good direction. Poor God. Poor name of God. I don't know how genuine this is. Well, Joshua, after registering his complaint, verses 10 through 15, now Yahweh takes the mic and he pushes back pretty hard. All right, notice what he does. First, like a boxer, 8 quick jabs, like only the Almighty can do. He sets the record straight. And he starts by saying, Mr. Joshua, think long and hard about what you guys have done. You've sinned. You've crossed a boundary that I told you you shouldn't cross. You've taken devoted things, stuff that belongs to me, my stuff. You've stolen. You've been sneaky about it. Joshua doesn't know this yet, but somebody has hidden the goods. The loot is under the floor of their tent. You've been sneaky about it. Your trouble is not my problem. Your trouble is your problem. I didn't cause your trouble. You caused your trouble. Your trouble is self-caused. And then he tells them what they have to do. God usually has something to say about how to put things right. That's good. He's not just negative. He's not just down on people. He says, you know what? This is repairable. This is what you need to do. Verses 12 to 15, he says, you're going to have to clean up your act. You're going to have to brace yourselves for a humiliating discovery. I am going to examine you. We're going to put a lie detector test onto this nation, and let's see what happens. Boy, how often have you heard people say, I pray all the time. God never talks back to me. I never hear from God. Philip Yancey says that in many of his books. Great Christian writer. Deep thinker. Good student of Scripture. I talk to God all the time. He never says anything to me. What's with this God? Well, can you imagine if God decided one day, okay, well, we'll start talking. I'll start talking back when you talk to me. You might say, where are you, Lord? I don't see you. Oh, I'm right here. Yeah, but what about last week or last year, you know, when I had all that trouble? Where were you then? Oh, I was right there. Okay. Or maybe you come to God and, you know, you're complaining away, and halfway through your complaint, he says, hold it. I think what you're saying is you think I'm an underperformer. Is that what you're saying to me? Yeah, God, that's exactly how I feel. And then maybe he gets a little chippy towards you, and he says, yeah, look who's talking. How would you like a God who talks back to you? Well, God, I really want to thrive. I really want to thrive in my Christian life. And God comes back with, oh, really? You really want to thrive? Are you willing to pay the price to be a thriving Christian? It might cost you a bit more than you realize. Maybe it's not such a bad idea that God doesn't talk back to us when we pray. We might not like everything that he has to say. Well, thirdly, so the anger of God plays out by absenting himself from battle, and then there's this feisty conversation, and now thirdly, justice is served. This is pretty sobering. This would be hard to have watched. This would have been hard to have witnessed. Verses 16 to 18, there is this drama of discovery. I don't know exactly how they did it. I don't know exactly how long it took, but probably most of the day. You got to get all these people out there in their tribal groupings. Maybe they used lots. I don't know. And they picked. God picked one of the tribes. It's that tribe. There's somebody in that tribe who's guilty. And maybe all the other tribes sort of went, whew, glad it's not us. And then he started narrowing it down to the various clans and to the various families. This would be scary, wouldn't it? I mean, this is the living God. And he's narrowing it down. He's looking for the perpetrator. And he goes all the way down till he comes to Achan. Achan. You're the man. Whew. Verses 19 to 23. Achan finds his tongue and he starts to confess. And he tells them where the goods are that he stole. This is God's stuff. He took some of God's stuff. And he tells them where it is. It's like he's handing them the smoking gun. I mean, now he's really in trouble. Verses 24 and 25, there's a conviction. You're the guy. You're guilty. There's the sentence. You have been a troublemaker. And now trouble will come to you. Whoa. Verses 25 and 26, punishment. There's a stoning. Can't imagine what that would be like. And I gather that the nation witnessed it. And then we find that the stones, I mean, he and his family and others, I take it, and the stuff that they had, it's all underneath this pile of stone. And now there's another memorial. There's another memorial. And when people walk by this in the future, they would say, right, there are consequences to being trivial towards God, dealing with God in a trivial manner. And then, verse 20, the last part of verse 26, Yahweh is satisfied and his anger is turned away. Things have been rectified. Justice has been served. Okay, let's get back on track. Let's get back to business. Whoa. What do we do with a story like that? What sort of an application? Deacons, do we still have stones out in the parking lot out there? Or? Well, I have three things that I want to run by you, and I think we have those on the slide. We said that during times of discipline, often God reveals things to us about ourselves and about himself. And I think there's a number of things that we learn about God in this story. One, God knows things. God knows things. Sometimes we go through life and we think, nobody knows about this. Nobody knows that I cheated on my taxes. Who's going to know? You know, we say things, we think things. Who knows? And the Bible makes it abundantly clear, God knows things. He knows a lot of things. And sometimes we don't know how to describe this, and so in our culture at least, we've come up with these mythical figures like Santa Claus. And we say, you know, Santa Claus, he knows when we're sleeping, he knows when we're awake, he knows if we've been bad or good. So, you know how that finishes. Sometimes we use these mythical characters to express truth that is actually deeply embedded in God. If God really knows things, if he really knows all these things about us, we should respect God. We should respect God to the point where we fear God. I mean, can you imagine what he could do with all that info that he has on you or me? Wow. I know, could he ruin your career? I don't know. He's pretty merciful, though. So he knows things. That's one thing that we learn here. Secondly, we learn that he can reverse fortunes. He can reverse our fortunes. I think he did that to the Blue Jays a long time ago. When was the last time we had a winning streak? We'd like another one of those. You know, in your life, you feel like you got this winning streak. I remember as a young pastor, I used to be a lot more conscious about, well, that was a pretty good sermon. And then week two, well, that wasn't bad either. And then week three, that was fairly decent. And then I don't know what happened to four, five, and six. It just didn't seem to fly. But God is capable of reversing our fortunes. You think you're on a roll, but God can change that. And again, I would say, because that is true, we should respect God and maybe even fear him. What could God do with all that power in my life? And then related to this, number three, God can take what we consider normal, and he can change all that. You know, we talk about your new normal. Most of us don't want to consider a new normal. We're still trying to deal with the normal that we have. Could God disrupt the normal of our Alberta way of life? Could God disrupt the economy of a province like Alberta that is highly dependent on oil and gas? Could he disrupt that normal? It was a normal, wasn't it, for a long time? I mean, wow. Everybody was doing great. You know, people were getting, there was this thing called raises. Look it up in a dictionary if you can't remember what it is. But people were getting raises and, you know, the value of your property every year, it's going up. You don't even have to look at the ticket that the city of Red Deer sends you. You know it's going up. It's wonderful. Prosperity. That was our normal. And now prosperity hasn't quite been so much the normal. But could God disrupt the economy of a province like Alberta in order to get the attention of its citizens? I mean, I don't like to think about that any more than you do. Get the attention of its citizens, bring us to our knees, like seemed to have happened during the dirty 30s and you know, during the Depression era. I've read stories about life during the Depression, and it's remarkable. Like, you know, we would say, oh, it was awful. And I think there were pockets throughout Canada where God would have said, no, it was wonderful. Church attendance was up. People were reading their Bibles. They would never think of starting their day without saying a prayer of belief and reliance and trust in God. It was actually a pretty good time. Would God do that? Would God withdraw his presence from us? Oh, nah. Haven't you read your Bible, Pastor? It says, you know, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's true. I've read that verse, Matthew 28. Have you ever checked out the neighborhood of that promise? There are some things in there that God expects of us. I mean, we're quick to claim the promise, aren't we? Are we also quick to own up to the responsibilities? What's the responsibility connected to that great promise? Anybody shout it out? Ah, go into all the world. Make disciples. You've been doing that. We've been doing that. If we ain't been doing that, do you think we have any business coming to God and saying, you said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age? Well, okay, you say, I don't like that passage. There's also one in Hebrews 13 where God said, you know, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Yeah, you're right. And have you checked out the neighborhood of that promise? Well, there's things like, you know, wealth and our attitude toward wealth. There's things about morality and what decent living could, should look like. And there are other expectations that the Maker have of us as well. And it seems to me there's a link here. If we want to enjoy the presence of God in our lives, in our families, in our ministries, in our communities, there are some expectations that there are some rules of engagement that God has of us as well. Joshua chapter 7. There are consequences to our behavior, good or bad. Good to know that. It's not the last word. Hopefully a helpful opening word. Father, thank you for this amazing group of people that you've brought to Balmoro today. I pray that you would reveal to each one how much you love them and the lengths to which you and the Lord Jesus and the Spirit were prepared to go in order to provide us with the opportunity to be forgiven and to spend eternity with you. We know that we live in a world that is badly broken, but we look forward to the day when all will be made new, when all will be renewed, new heaven, new earth. Thank you for the offer that you extend to us to be part of this marvelous future that you have prepared for the people of God. Go with us today. Fill us with thanksgiving. Bless our times together as a family, as families and friends. And Lord, also help us to show high regard to your will and your way. Amen.